I'd like to thank you for choosing to seek God with us this day. I don't know what it's like where you are, but it's really chilly where I am. It's 5 degrees with the wind chill and double digits below zero. Hopefully you're in a nicer place than I am. When I was sitting here reading my Bible this morning at 5 o'clock, everything went black and my electricity was off for 4 hours. Made for an interesting morning. Anyway, we better get to work. We have an outline that you could print off of the website if you'd like to do that. And we do meet out at Kalita at 9:30 on Sundays. We have a big enough building and we're able to arrange seating so that social distancing works and we practice all of the CDC guidelines as we're doing this, trying to be as safe as we possibly can. The book of Acts is the intent of our research and study this morning or this afternoon. And we're seeking this life and the spirit that these men and women had back then. This message is for January 24th of 2021. My Bible subtitles it Apollos Speaks Boldly in Ephesus, and we'll be looking into Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. Well, when I began to look at it, I gave our outline a subtitle of the Ministry of Apollos. The Ministry of Apollos. And my first point, Apollos was a public speaker. Number two, Apollos knew about the Lord. And number three, Apollos tried to feed the believers. So the ministry of Apollos, he was a public speaker, he knew about God, and he tried to feed the believers. So I have good news this day. I was cleaning my desk to move it, and I discovered something interesting, my clean joke folder. Ha! Who knew? Let's see if I can get a laugh or at least a smile from you with this one. A newspaper publisher sent an email to a noted astronomer. Send me 500 words on whether there is life on Mars. The astronomer replied, "Nobody knows," 250 times. I sort of feel like that when I try to study Apollos. So, I mean, it never says, was he saved or was he lost? After reading the commentaries, one of them said, "Nobody knows," and I remembered that joke and hunted it out of the folder. As we study the book of Acts, we need to keep in mind that this book is a transitional book, and that makes understanding things difficult to interpret and understand. And one does not want to build doctrine or theology on a transitional book because it's in the process of transition and change. In my study, I found this quote from Homer Kent that may help us. Quote, "What was the spiritual status of Apollos when he first came to Ephesus? From Dr. Luke's description, what Apollos knew was true, as far as it went. He had accepted the ministry of John the Baptist, which involved a readiness for the Messiah. Before his encounter with Aquila and Priscilla, to the best regard, Apollos was probably in the same class as Old Testament saints. They too hoped for salvation in the Messiah and had not rejected him." The entire book of Acts depicts the transition from Judaism to Christianity. It is not surprising, therefore, to find imperfect forms of faith during these transitional days. That's the end. So, what about us? The ministry of John the Baptist involved the readiness for the coming of the Messiah. Is that us? Are we living in a state of readiness, prepared for Jesus' return to judge the quick and the dead, and to take us to a much better place? It seems like a good idea to me today to be living in a state of readiness so that you don't have to get ready, you are ready. And one of the things that I noticed reflecting on my year of 2020 is a lot of the messages that I created had an emphasis on John the Baptist style of repentance and saying the Lord is coming soon and be prepared and be ready. But as I prayed and thought about that year, I realized that there was a significant deficit in my messages, a major flaw in that I did not present there's a really better place that Jesus is coming to take us to. And it's a really good deal that this is all over and we're out of here and we're 30 years old and living in some place that is just absolutely perfect and wonderful. And what I hope to do in 2021 is have an even 50-50. Yes, we do need to repent. Yes, we do need to be ready. But in an equal proportion, we need to be looking forward to what's going to happen and how great it is going to be married to Jesus and live forever with him and the Holy Spirit with never a question. Again, that'll be such a great deal. So I hope that I accomplish that in 2021, but I have to apologize or seek your forgiveness for being so short-sighted last year. So what about you? Do you think it's a good idea to be living in a state of readiness, prepared for Jesus' return? He's going to come soon and judge the quick and the dead. So let's read Acts 18, 24 to 28. And I chose the NIV Reader's Version for us. It says, "At that time, a Jew named Apollos came to Ephesus. He was an educated man from Alexandria. He knew the scriptures very well. Apollos had been taught the way of the Lord. He spoke with great power. He taught with truth about Jesus, but he only knew about John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Priscilla and Aquila heard him, so they invited him to come to their home. There they gave him a better understanding of the way of God. Apollos wanted to go to Achaia. The brothers agreed with him, so they wrote to the believers there, and they asked him to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who had become believers by the grace of God. He argued strongly against the Jews in public meetings. He proved from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." The end. So the ministry of Apollos. Apollos was a public speaker. The Bible says Apollos was an eloquent man. He was a learned man. I did some research and wanted to talk about Alexandria, where he came from, but because of time restraints, I decided not to put a lot of information in there about it. But the bottom line is, that city in Egypt was the second largest city in the whole Roman Empire, and it was the leading city in education, Alexandria. Anyway, several commentators on this verse refer to someone who has an attractive and convincing speaker, or can refer to a person who has been acquired a large intellectual heritage of a given culture. And I took that from the NET Bible. So they described Apollos as someone that would be an attractive and convincing speaker. In our day, you would say, oh, he'd make a great salesman. And it was a person who acquired a lot of intellectual understanding about a certain culture and heritage. The description of Apollos' fervent speaking in these verses is also noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 4, where Paul compares his style and ability with that of Apollos. So when the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church later on, the first four chapters, he talks about how equally balanced and how much Paul's message and Apollos' messages are almost identical. So A on your outline, Apollos was motivated. Apollos was motivated, and your blank is motivated. The Bible says being fervent in spirit. That means to boil over. When my power was off this morning, I made cowboy coffee on my gas stove, and when it starts to boil, then you time it, and I was sitting in front of the fireplace drinking it and discovered it, even though it was Starbucks coffee, it doesn't taste the same as my Keurig. But I did well. I didn't boil it over, but often what happens in my kitchen when I'm making something is I'll be doing sous chef work and not being a pay attention to the pot that I'm bringing to a boil, and it boils over. You probably have experienced things like that too. Motivated in the Bible is like boiling over. It's over and above, and it's fervent and active, and it's dramatic. So I do the boiling over thing often in my kitchen, but I don't know if in my spiritual life I am that motivated. There was a major violent event in Washington, D.C. recently. And one of the things that seemed obvious and true to me is that there was a small group of motivated individuals who overcame a much larger group of unmotivated security. It's obvious that there was a few people that were well coordinated and working together, and the mob mentality set in and other people followed them, but they were outnumbered, 20-1, that small group of motivated people. But because they were so motivated, they just blew right by a lot of the officers who would literally just step to the side and let them go by. They weren't motivated. They were just working for, by the hour. If one ever encounters one of the Navy's frogmen, they notice something different about a Navy frogman. They are motivated people. They are, to put it mildly, blinking weird. 1 month in 1972, I was involved in a training exercise with a special forces team. There were over 200 of us engaged in a conflict or a contest with 7 special forces men. So it was like 240-7. They were a very motivated group. And that made a big difference. Oftentimes, the missions that we went on, we did it because, that's what we were supposed to do. But we weren't 101% in it like the special forces guys were. So let's think about Jesus. Jesus trained a small motivated group. You remember how many? Dozen. And only 11 out of them made the cut. Jesus trained a small motivated group that literally changed the world. So Paul has a small motivated group. At this time, it's 3, but it has been up to as many as 5. But he has a small group that are motivated. When Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos, they immediately invited him home. I mean, I can see it. Hey, you're new in town, you got a place to stay? Why don't you come live with us? We got plenty of room, and if need be, we can always set up a tent because we make them. Anyway, be on your outline. Apollos was teachable. Apollos was teachable, and your blank is teachable. When I was directing the discipleship ministry, I was always looking for fat people. Capital F, period, capital A, period, capital T, period. And that was people who were faithful, first of all, people who were available, and then people that were teachable. So, faithful, available, teachable, and I just took the first letters and made that acronym. Fat people. When one was attempting to build a discipleship ministry, those who have a deep faith in Jesus Christ are critical components. But the most important thing is their faith. It's not how they look, it's not how they talk, it's not their education. It's their faith relationship with Jesus Christ that is the most important. Come to think about it, that's probably true for you and I, isn't it? That the most important thing in our life should be our faith relationship in Jesus Christ. And honestly, being in love with Jesus is the most important personal value one could have. How would you define my teachable? How would you define someone who is teachable? Would one be humble or proud? What do you think? Most of the time, proud, arrogant people are really not that teachable. They think they got it figured out and they want to tell you. Would that person be open to change or stuck in their ways? I think someone who is teachable is, first of all, humble. And second of all, they're open to change, thinking there must be something better. There must be a better way. Even though I think I know what's best right now, there must be something better. Would you say that you were teachable? Would you define yourself as teachable? So what does the Holy Spirit want you and I to know and understand and to learn? What do you think? I think teachable is a good idea. This morning, before I recorded this message, I went over the editorial team's critique of my message, and I had a lot of things that when I first typed it needed to be adjusted. And I'm trying to learn how to do apostrophes and commas and how to spell. And I'm realizing that, man, I've got a lot to learn. You know, when you work as a carpenter or a steel worker most of your life, you really don't have to write that much that anybody looks at. And so I'm trying to be teachable and I'm trying to learn, but at 70 years old, trying to learn how to use vowels, that's challenging. But I think I'll get it. I want to get it. And I'm thankful for people who are willing to help me and teach me. See on your outline, Apollos was a no-nonsense preacher. See, Apollos was a no-nonsense preacher. And your blank is no-nonsense. Apollos rigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So he used the Bible and very rigorously and vigorously helped people to understand that Jesus is the Christ from the scriptures. Apollos not only worked with people one-on-one, but he was also called to public preaching the word of God. It's a good thing to know that we all know God has given us a gift. Each of us, when we're born again, receives gifts from the Holy Spirit. And they're all different. But we are one body. And when we will willingly work together, it is amazing what we can accomplish for His kingdom. So, what is your gift or gifts? How are you using it or them? Are we in a small group of servants of our King for His kingdom? Are we? I think at our church we are a small group of servants who serve our King and His kingdom. It's more important to us to serve the King and His kingdom than it is to further our church. Our church is really not the important thing. The King is all important, and His kingdom coming is the most important thing, and we should strive to endeavor to assist our King in building and furthering his kingdom. What will you do differently in 2021? Will you do anything different? How will you become the person the Holy Spirit wants you to be? See, the Holy Spirit knows the person that you can be. Do you want to become the person that the Holy Spirit knows you can be? This is the truth. You already are the person God intends you to be. The truth is, when he came into your life and made you righteous, he made you everything he wanted you to be, but you have just not believed it yet. When you believe what he's done for you, it becomes true in your life. It already is true in eternity and in the spiritual realm. And when you, by faith, reach out, receive it, believe it, and step on it in faith, it becomes true in your life. Number two on our outline, Apollos knew about the Lord. About the Lord. This is a very common thing. A, Apollos knew the Word of God. Apollos knew the Word of God. So your blank is new. Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures, and this would mean he knew the Old Testament. They're writing the New Testament as he's speaking. So he was very familiar with the Old Testament, and when he refuted these Jews in the synagogue, he used the Old Testament to do that. There was no New Testament for him to use. One can know the Scriptures and still be lost, but often not for long. One of the greatest needs any of us has is to be mighty in the Scriptures. Would you agree that being mighty in the Scriptures is a need in your life? What if we treated our Bibles like our cell phones? So I tried to come up with an illustration of how important I think the Bible is. So I want you to look at your Bibles in terms of how you see your cell phones and see if you get what I'm trying to say. Okay? What if we wouldn't leave home without it? How many times have you gotten to the end of the driveway or a mile down the road and you realize, ah, my phone's on the charger? And you immediately turn around and go back and get your phone off the charger and put it in your pocket. Several? Many? How many times have you left home and said, oh, bother, I left my Bible laying. And you turned around and went back and got it. What if we flip through it several times a day? You will probably flip through your phone several times today. I've already done it a number of times, looking at Facebook, dealing with messages and emails, but I'm constantly flipping through my phone. I slipped and fell on the ice a couple weeks ago and black and blued my right bum cheek. Fortunately, my cell phone was in my left pocket, but my phone hasn't worked right since I fell on it. Most days it only functions when it's plugged into a charger. But I bet you flipped through your phone several times today. Will you flip through the Bible? Looking, searching in there? What if we used it to receive messages? You use your cell phone all the time to receive messages and send messages, don't you? By this time of the day, you've probably sent a number of texts, a number of emails, and tweets and Twitters. But what if we use the Bible to receive messages and to send messages? What if we treated it as if we couldn't get along without it? For years, this time of the year, I would have a brand new daytimer paper calendar that was a monthly view, and I would carry it in a .07 Eversharp in my pocket, and I would write my appointments into the calendar. Then I got a smartphone, and my children and friends said, Wilmer, why don't you just put all of your dates and appointments into your phone? And I, for several years, I won't tell you how many because I'd be embarrassed, said, I kind of like my paper system. I'm used to that. I'll just stick with it. But now, after 10 years of using the phone, I'm thinking, that was foolish. Why didn't I start sooner? What if we treated the Bible like we couldn't get along with it, like you treat your cell phone? What if we used it when we travel? I saw a commercial the other day that the man leading the seminar said, if you printed out instructions to get here, you're in the right place. People don't print out instructions anymore. You just Google it, and the phone takes you right to it. What if you use the Bible as we traveled? As we traveled through this life, we used the Bible like a smartphone. What if we used it in case of emergencies? Obviously, in a case of an emergency, someone is going to call 911, right? What if we use the Bible in cases of emergencies? What if the first thing when we came upon an incident in our spirit, we began to pray scriptural truth in effect to affect that situation? As we are physically dialing 911 with our soul, in our spirit, we are resourcing scriptures that we know and understand and claiming truths or refuting darkness or dealing with what's necessary in the spirit. What if we use the Bible for emergencies like people do their cell phones? The truth is, we don't have to worry about our Bibles being disconnected because we forgot to pay the unpaid bill. Your cell phone's not so much. Jesus has already paid the bill in full for us to use the Bible and the Holy Spirit. We live in a generation that can't live without a cell phone, but has little time or no time for the scriptures. Tell me that's not true. I would love to hear you build a case saying, oh, Wilmer, you got that all wrong. This generation, they love the Bible as much or more than, and spend more time or as much time in the Bible as they do their cell phones. I would love to hear that case being debated. Do you see this is true? Be on your outline. Apollos knew the way of the Lord. Apollos knew the way of the Lord. So your blank is way. See, Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord. It's hard to know how to take that sentence. How do you take the sentence? He was instructed. He knew the way of the Lord. When we read the Lord, we think naturally of Jesus Christ, which may be the case. Later on in the verse, it says that Apollos taught Jesus accurately. So maybe it was the way of the Lord. More than likely, it was the Old Testament that he was teaching. See, he knew something about Jesus. But on the other hand, the Lord often refers to Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament. It's more likely, or the percentages are higher, that when this New Testament verse talks about the way of the Lord, it's not the teaching of Jesus, but is the Old Testament teaching of the truth of Jehovah God. That's more likely. Think about it. He didn't have the New Testament. He couldn't use it. He only knew John's baptism. He didn't know the ways of Jesus. So when it says he knew the way of the Lord, it was the way of Jehovah God. Considering Apollos' knowledge of the Old Testament, the statement probably means the ways of Jehovah. At the very least, it means he knew the Old Testament. See on your outline, Apollos was truthful. Apollos was truthful. Your blank is truthful. Apollos didn't have all the truth, but he shared the truth that he had. We can and we should share the truth that we have. You probably don't have the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. But with the help of God, you can share the truth that you have, and he can multiply it. Once you start the Spirit into the conversation, he can adjust, modify, and change things in midair so that the person listening to you hears what the Holy Spirit wants to say, not necessarily what you actually said. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. But if we don't share what we know, it doesn't work. Warren Wiersbe has always been one of my favorite Bible teachers, and I found this quote from him. When I was a very, very, very young believer, I was asked to lead a Bible study in the church I was involved in. And so I asked a friend of mine, Lyle, what book of the Bible would be a good one for my first ever Bible study to teach? And he said, oh, I think the book of Romans. Book of Romans, Bill, that'd be a good one to do. And I said, oh, okay. You got anybody that could give me any help? And he said, yeah, Evelyn's got this book Warren Wiersbe wrote about Romans. I said, oh, yeah? And Ev came walking in. She was listening from the kitchen, handed me this book, and I was off and running. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. Think about it. The first Bible study you ever teach is on the book of Romans. Holy cow. Apollos was declaring an incomplete gospel. His message got as far as John the Baptist, and then it stopped. He knew nothing about Calvary, or the resurrection of Christ, or the coming of the Holy Spirit. Apollos had zeal, but he lacked spiritual knowledge. And if you read Romans 10, 1 through 4, you'd see that. The ministry of John the Baptist was an important part of God's redemptive plan. God sent John to prepare the nation of Israel for their Messiah. If you read John chapter 1, verses 15 through 34, John explains what God was doing there. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, for those who were baptized looked forward to the coming Messiah. And we'll look at that when we get to Acts chapter 19, verse 4 in a week or so. John also announced the future baptism of the Holy Spirit in Matthew 3, 11 and Mark 1, 8, which took place on the day of Pentecost, and we recorded that and studied that in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Apollos knew about the promises, but he did not know about their fulfillment. Apollos' message was inaccurate, but it wasn't insincere. It was just incomplete. That's the end of Warren Wiersbe's smartness. So it was just incomplete. That's all. He just didn't have all the facts yet. Number three on your outline, Apollos tried to feed the believers. When Apollos decided to go to Achaia, a Roman province, his friends gave him a blessing, and they wrote a letter of recommendation for him, urging the disciples there to welcome him with open arms. The welcome paid off. Apollos turned out to be a great help to those who had become believers through God's amazing, immense generosity and grace. That's a quote from Acts 18:27 out of the Message translation. This man, like Paul, was, before he was saved, already he had a wealth of spiritual background. How well do we do at this? You see, when Jesus called his disciples, none of them were highly educated. But when he meets Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul was a learned student of the scriptures. So when Paul became born again and the Holy Spirit began to interact with him, he had this relationship with the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit could integrate and actively bring out of him in conversations. My point is, how well do we do at this? Do we have scripture memorized? Do we have biblical concepts memorized so that we are ready? When situations come up, we don't have to say, oh, hey, let me pray about that. Let me sleep on it. Let me do a little study. I'll get back to you in a day or two. No. It's already in you. You're locked and loaded. You're ready to go when the opportunity avails itself. Soon Apollos was being used by the Lord to help people get grounded in the Word. Later, Paul wrote, I planted and Apollos watered. That's quite a compliment. Paul started it, but Apollos really tended the garden and watered it and pruned it and helped. There's a lot more work in what Apollos did than what Paul does. I mean, putting the seed in the ground is pretty simple, right? It's all of the weeding and the cultivating and the trimming and all that that takes place. That's where the work is. Hey, Apollos was involved in discipleship. Apollos was involved in discipleship. And your big blank is the word discipleship. We all need to be involved in discipleship. We may not be called to be a public speaker and preach Christ, but we all can teach someone. You don't have to teach large groups of people or stand up in front of a big group, but you should be helping somebody, discipling someone. I've found this and discovered how personally it fit into my life. So there is a personal end to this story, but here's a story. A Sunday school teacher named Mr. Kimball in the year 1858 led a Boston shoe clerk to give his life to Christ. The clerk's name was Dwight L. Moody, and he became an evangelist. In England in 1879, he awakened a great evangelical zeal in Frederick Meyer, a pastor of a small church. So, F.B. Meyer, preaching in an American college campus, brought to Christ a student by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman worked at the YMCA and was a former basketball player. Billy Sunday came to do evangelistic work. So Chapman worked at the YMCA, and he employed a former basketball player, Billy Sunday, who became an evangelist and did an evangelistic work. So, my father-in-law, Howard Holmes, came to Jesus at a Billy Sunday event in Grandin Civic Center one warm summer night. Howard Holmes asked a young woman named Eva to go with him the next night. Eva, too, met Jesus at that Billy Sunday event at Grandin Civic Center on the next warm summer day. So, Julie's father was born again at a Billy Sunday event. And he liked this girl, Eva, so he invited her to go to revival with him the next night. Eva became born again. They soon were married. I mean, like, really soon. There was hardly any courtship at all between the two of them. And from them came my wife, Julie. So Billy Sunday also held a revival in North Carolina, in Charlotte. A young man named Billy Graham heard the gospel and yielded his life to Christ. We should all have an impact on someone. And it may not be a Billy Graham, but it could very easily be a Howard Holmes or an Eva. Be on your outline. Apollos is an example of multiplication. Apollos is an example of multiplication. And your blank is multiplication. Paul disciples Aquila and Priscilla. They disciple Apollos, and he goes and does the same. My conclusions are this. There are a lot of people like Apollos and Cornelius that we studied earlier in Acts who are very religious. They have repentance. Faith is just not enough. Let it be our goal to be mighty in the scriptures. Let us be teachable. None of us knows it all. We should all be involved in discipleship, seeking to help people grow into Christ-likeness. God is asking us to be faithful. Eloquence and great speaking ability is not required to be used by God. Just take a look at Moses' life. He was not an eloquent speaker, and yet was a major prophet for God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the scriptures and the way that we can know and understand these scriptures. Humbly, we bow before you and seek to be like Apollos and learn, study, and use the scriptures to present your good news to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Why would I worry? Lord, you are the great I am.